Oh, something's there. There we go. I just had to tap on it. Maybe that's the on button. You guys will hear me either way, so it's all right. We'll work with it. That was out of John chapter 21. We're actually going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, but you have to have the backstory to really understand 1 Peter 5. So that's why we started in that section there. We're going to be looking at Peter's charge to Timothy, Peter's charge to a group of people. That would have been Paul writing to Timothy. We're going to be looking at Peter and how he talks to a group of people that were dispersed. And I think he's got about 30 years to reflect on that breakfast. Because it was at that breakfast where Jesus came and said to Peter, "Peter, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, and feed my sheep again." Three times. And there's a reason why he does this three times, and it goes, I think, back to Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. What an act of grace and mercy from the Lord, isn't it? Now, you'll also see earlier in that passage in John chapter 21 that it was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples. And I wondered if the first time Peter had thought, man, Jesus is going to call me out. Because Peter was so adamant, like, "I will never deny you, Jesus," right? And he calls him out. He doesn't call him out the first time. He doesn't come out the second time. And then the third time he comes to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's like, "Yeah, you know I love you. Great, feed my sheep." Peter's like, "Do that. Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you." It's weird. Why are you asking me a second time? "Shepherd my sheep." Then the third time, that's when I think the light bulb goes off and Peter's like, "Oh yeah, this is a reminder of my failure. Do you love me?" "Yeah, feed my sheep." And Peter was again reminded, yet at the same time, he was also encouraged by the Lord to say, "You know what, I know you messed up, but I still trust you. Feed my sheep." So 1 Peter chapter 5 is written, and it's a great passage when it comes to charging the pastor, and it's one that I turn to regularly because I have to be reminded as a pastor how to lead God's sheep. There's a lot of mistakes we can make in leadership as pastors, as people coming to church, whether you're a leader here or you're an attender here, whether you're a visitor growing in your faith, wherever you are, you know you're human. I know you're human. I know that when we come through those doors back there as a pastor, that we put on a little bit of a facade, don't we? I know that on our way to church, we tell our kids to also put on that facade a little bit, right? Don't make me look bad at church. Mind your manners. Talking to my son this morning, "Dad, why can't I wear a hat in church?" So I go through the whole thing with him. He still doesn't understand at the end of the day. It's what we do, but we're supposed to be real, aren't we? And shepherding people, you're going to shepherd real people. So Bobby, this is directed to you with everybody listening. And they might take notes and remind you of some of these things down the road. I don't know. We'll find out. You'll find out. Time will tell. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 1, it says this, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed." Now, at some point, you might go through a class and teach more about that, but basically, I'm a colleague. We're colleagues for all eternity. This is the way you're supposed to shepherd. So here we know 1 Peter was probably written about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. After 30 years of Peter thinking about that breakfast there on the beach, he wrote three things, three points. And the first thing he starts with is verse 2, "Shepherd God's flock. Jesus told him that, didn't he? Shepherd my sheep. Now, those are three very important words, but the most important word is the word in the center. In fact, the whole meaning would change if you just changed it to shepherd the flock. If you just shepherd the flock, which is oftentimes the way our flesh tries to interpret it, we become the great shepherd. But we're called to be the under-shepherd because this is God's flock. This is God's sheep, or these are God's sheep. And that's something that I constantly have to remind myself because I can get into a position where I think this is my church. These are my people. But they're not. These are God's people. And then the whole idea of shepherding and tending and caring with that element of feeding as well is something that he charges the elders here with. He says, you need to shepherd God's flock. I'll give you three ways to do that. Three knots and three buts is what he goes to. Here are the knots and here are the buts to do. And I think there's a reason why he gives us knots, and that's because we know as people we have this flesh that we're dealing with, right? And this flesh that we have has a tendency to lead fleshly ways. And so he addresses them by saying, not this way, but rather God's way. And that's the challenge that we have as we move forward in this passage. So here's the first not and the first but. He says, not overseeing out of compulsion or necessity or obligation, but rather willingly. Not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly. Oftentimes, as a pastor, we might have the temptation to say this is a job. I come from, I don't know if you have certain hours that are set, but, you know, 9 to 4, 9 to 5, some 9, 8 to 2, whatever. And this is my time. I clock in, I clock out, and we treat it like a job. There are some that may do that. And we get paid, and we can get to a point where we think, this is more of an obligation rather than a ministry. But he tells us here that we're supposed to treat this as a privilege rather than a job. And so my first charge to you is to enjoy the church. Enjoy it. The church will be good, and it'll be kind to you at times, Bobby. In fact, there'll be times when they might even give you a special gift. Just yesterday, one of our leaders came up. He said, hey, this was in the offering plate. I wanted to give it to you. It was a gift card. Wow, that's cool. We have a lady who is from India, and she invited our whole family. And when she invited us, I was like, you know, there's 9 of us, right? She invited our whole family to her house to treat us to an Indian meal, authentic. That was a really cool event. That was awesome. Loved it. Those are times when you look around and you see people, you see them growing, you see them understanding faith, they have questions, and you're saying, wow, these are great, wonderful times in the life and ministry of the church. And you will enjoy those moments. There's a flip side to that as well, right? I'm not going to sugarcoat everything and say, man, this is the best thing that's ever going to happen in your life. Because while there are some great moments, there are some tough moments. There are times when, in our day and age, at least for me, you'll get that email in your inbox. And you'll have that gut feeling before you even open it. You might see who it's from. You might see that first sentence. And you go, oh, this is an email I'd rather not read. And it might hurt a little bit. It might sting a little bit. It could be someone who's just decided, for whatever reason, that they've, you know, decided to leave the church or be critical of something that you've done and taken a stand on. It could be somebody who's just moving. I mean, it could be very innocent. We, you know, are called to move. But it's somebody that you've probably poured a lot of time and effort into. Somebody that you've prayed for. Maybe you've cried over. You spent hours with. And it'll hurt. I have on my hands, I like to work with my hands. So I have, right now I have a scar here from just working on my daughter's car. I have a scar on the other side of the thumb from working on her same car that was much deeper. I like working on cars, but I know that I'm probably going to get my hands banged up. In fact, all over my hands I have scars. And each one of those scars has a story behind it, and each one of it has a lesson behind it. But I also know that each one of those scars tells the story that I did a job and completed the job, and there was joy in completing that job. And as a pastor, if you could look at the different scars in my life, you'd probably see some deep ones. But each of those teach and make me into the pastor that God wants me to be. And I have to come back and remember in those times that the reason those scars exist is because I'm pastoring his church, not mine. It's God's church. There's great people in God's church, but there's a reason why Paul wrote to Timothy and he named people out as people who hurt him. Now, could you imagine that for all eternity, your name is written in Scripture as the one who hurt somebody? Sheep bite at times. But you know what? And I'm not saying this to condemn the church at all, because we're all part of it. I make mistakes. You'll make mistakes. There'll be times where you'll be in the wrong, and you have to, you know, realize that and apologize for it. And there are people that will be in the wrong too. But why I tell you that is simply this. Satan will love to discourage you and disappoint you. And he would love nothing more than for you to be a bitter, disgruntled pastor. Because nothing turns off people more than a leader who's going to be bitter and disgruntled. And so you have to watch for those times where that will start to creep in. And bitterness has a way of just kind of slowly making its way into the heart of people to the point where you could get very upset and angry at people in ministry. And you got to watch that. It takes the joy away. So my first charge to you is to enjoy the church. Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. Jesus Christ calls the church his bride. And anybody who stands up and condemns the church, anybody who speaks ill of the church, think about this, is speaking poorly of the bride of Christ. How would you like to stand before Christ one day and hear him say, "So why did you speak poorly of my bride?" That would be scary, wouldn't it? Enjoy the church. It's a great thing, so much so that Jesus Christ died for it. So that's the first charge, enjoy the church. The second one, as you continue on here, he says, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly. So you're going to get paid for your service here, and I expect that. I expect the church to take care of you, you and your family. 1 Corinthians 9 cannot be forgotten, cannot be torn out of Bibles. Paul's charge in Timothy to pay the pastor what his wages are worth cannot be thrown out of Scripture. But how do you make sure that you're not greedy about it? This world that we live in certainly likes money, and everything kind of points to that. You ought to have more money to feel happy, more money to feel successful. And sometimes we can get down because, like right now, inflation is going up, and you've got a family, and you're trying to figure out, and I think you're trying to figure out how to move. You know, how are you going to do that? It's difficult with a big salary to move. How do you do that as a pastor? Well, you lean on the Lord and you trust in him. But the thing that really stands out here is the greed part, but really this idea of being eager. And if you look at that word, it's like cheerful. And I like the idea, too, that it has with it passion. And so my second charge for you is to be passionate about the church. Be passionate about the church. Because Jesus calls it his bride, he was passionate about it, and he's asked you to be passionate about it. So that when you show up to do ministry, the people that come through the door, you're going to love and you're going to care for, because not because they're paying your way or helping you live, but because they are God's flock. They are God's sheep. The world needs to see that kind of passion in us as leaders. Don't worry about how much money the church gives you. Worry about your passion for the church. Because again, Satan will try to discourage you in that area. Be passionate about the church. The last one, here he says, is not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The pulpit is alluring. It can represent power and authority. Like, here I am, I have an audience, and I'm talking to you, and this is how you ought to live your life, and we can beat on it like Dave had talked about. We could be domineering. Now, the pulpit is a place to teach, but I'm of the opinion that the pulpit is not the only place to shepherd. It's a tool for shepherding. But your day-to-day interaction in ministry is going to speak volumes. And you're going to lead people. And you're going to guide people by ministering and shepherding people. And so when he says not lording it over, you're not here to crack the whip as much as you are to be the example that God calls you to be. And so my third charge to you is to serve the church. Enjoy it, be passionate about it, and serve it. When I first stepped into ministry, my dad taught me a lesson. I don't know if he remembers even teaching me this. I have no idea if he came up with this on his own or if his dad taught him. Maybe he can tell me afterwards. But we were driving down a car, and he said, Ryan, you need to know about leadership. There's something important. And so he talked about a chain, and he didn't have one in his hand. He just told me, if you saw a chain laying on a table, think about the links on either end. I'll do it this direction. If you have a link on the bottom and you try to lead from the bottom, pushing up, what happens to the chain? It just kind of folds and doesn't really do much. But if you're the top link and you move around, the chain follows. And the point in that object lesson is that you're supposed to be the example at the top, going in different directions. And the church, though it may sway at times, will eventually follow. And the idea behind that is exactly what this passage is talking about. You can try to push the church, and that's usually what you'll get is a crumpled mess. Or you can try to lead the church by your example, and people will follow, and that comes to serving. Jesus was a great teacher, fantastic teacher, the best that's ever walked the earth. But Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We discovered his love through his act of sacrifice. And the church will hear great things that you have to say, but they'll know that you love them by how you serve them. So serve the church as Christ served us. Those three things, enjoy the church, be passionate about the church, and serve the church. In verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What a glorious moment that'll be, right? Bobby, I've known you off and on through ministry, and I know that you have a servant's heart. I'm looking forward to seeing what God does here at CUNA with you. That's one of the prayers I've had for you as a church, is that the Lord would bring someone who would serve well and love the Lord. The two most important things, love the Lord and love people. And that's what you have in Bobby. He's not perfect. He'll tell you that. But I know he loves the Lord. And I know he loves you. and he will lead well, and he will pray for you, and he will come alongside you. But at the same time, know this, that he has a spiritual war, a spiritual battle, and he needs you as leaders to come alongside him, and he needs you prayer warriors to be praying for him. Because Satan will try to discourage him in the three buts that are listed here. The three knots that are listed here. He will try to encourage you to follow the knots. But you need to follow God's way. And I know that's your heart too. Father, we're grateful for the ministry that is here, for the life of the church, for CUNA, and the work that has already taken place. We're grateful for Scott and what he has done in the past. We're grateful for this moment that we can see Bobby and Joy come into leadership here and lead this church. Father, I know that while it's a great and glorious moment here, that there is an enemy that is watching and listening and will try to discourage in any way any progress and any movement forward to fruitfulness. And so we pray that there would be great strength in the battle and the fight, and that it would be won because of faithfulness and fruitfulness in your word. So thank you for this day and a time to celebrate what you have done and how you have guided, and you have not forsaken, you have not left your church, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in the future. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.